We continue our series of sermons from the book of 2 Samuel, one of the historical books in the Old Testament. So let me ask you, have you ever received a significant blessing, an unexpected blessing, something that just came completely out of the blue? Not a Christmas gift, that's sort of expected, but just a gift of someone's time or talent or treasure that was just totally unexpected. A very, very pleasant surprise. Imagine receiving a great blessing that someone you barely knew gave to you. Well, if you have a hard time imagining that, you're not alone, because that's pretty unusual, right? To receive a great blessing from someone that you really didn't know, something that just came out of nowhere, out of the blue. Well, today we're going to see a story in God's Word about someone who received a tremendous unexpected blessing. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to first look at chapter 8 at least briefly, and then we'll go into chapter 9, where we will see in God's Word a story about someone who received a very unexpected and amazing blessing. Now, 2 weeks ago, we saw in chapter 7 that the Lord had made some promises to David, and we actually took 2 weeks to look at chapter 7, and that is last week I covered the second half of chapter 7. The second half of chapter 7 was really a prayer that David had prayed to the Lord. It was recorded for us. We're sort of eavesdropping on King David's prayer to the Lord in the second half of chapter 7, and we see this prayer was a response to David receiving these promises from his Lord. And we saw last week how David, and throughout the passage, we saw the second person pronoun used again and again, right? You, O sovereign Lord, your servant, your blessing, and so forth, all the way through the second half of chapter 7. Well, today we will see that some of those promises were fulfilled very quickly, as we read in chapter 8. Now, some of the descriptions of what happened in the battles of King David's armies that were, in fact, some of the ways that the Lord fulfilled promises to give Israel rest from their enemies. But we'll see that some of these descriptions of what happened on the battlefield were quite alarming. And, in fact, by today's standards, we would consider some of these things to be war crimes, animal cruelty, and so forth. But we have to keep in mind that was a very different time 3,000 years ago, and God's enemies actually were the ones who received some of these death sentences we'll read about. We have to keep in mind that in some cases, Israel's enemies were God's enemies. These were people who were worshiping false gods. They were engaged in things like child sacrifice, and they actually deserved God's judgment. And sometimes God judged them by killing them through his people, the Israelites. So we have to keep in mind this is war we're looking at. And by the way, the Lord doesn't necessarily endorse all these things we'll read about, but this is war. This is the reality of life, and the Bible does not shy away from recording what actually happened 3,000 years ago on the battlefield. So let me read now chapter 8, and then we'll get into this great blessing of someone we'll read about in chapter 9. So please pay careful attention now to the reading of God's Word as I read 2 Samuel chapter 8. The story continues. In the course of time, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them, and he took Metheg, Ammah, from control of the Philistines. David also defeated the Moabites. He made them lie down on the ground and measured them off with a length of cord. Every two lengths of them were put to death, and the third length was allowed to live. So the Moabites became subject to David and brought tribute. Moreover, David fought Hadadezer, son of Rahab, king of Zobah, when he went to restore his control along the Euphrates River. David captured 1,000 of his chariots, 7,000 charioteers, and 20,000 foot soldiers. He hamstrung all but 100 of the chariot horses. When the Arameans of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David struck down 22,000 of them. He put garrisons in the Aramean kingdom of Damascus, and the Arameans became subject to him and brought him tribute. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. David took the gold shields that belonged to the officers of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. From Taba and Berathai, towns that belonged to Hadadezer, King David took a great quantity of bronze. When Tou, king of Hamath heard that David had defeated the entire army of Hadadezer, he sent his son Joram to King David to greet him and congratulate him on his victory in battle over Hadadezer, who had been at war with Tou. Joram brought with him articles of silver and gold and bronze. King David dedicated these articles to the Lord, as he had done with the silver and gold from all the nations he had subdued: Edom and Moab, the Ammonites and the Philistines and Amalek. He also dedicated the plunder taken from Hadadezer, son of Rahab, king of Zobah. And David became famous after he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. He put garrisons through Edom, and all the Edomites became subject to David. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. Joab, son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, son of Ahilud, was recorder. Zadok, son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, son of Abiathar, were priests. Sarai was secretary. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was over the Kerethites and Pelethites, and David's sons were royal advisors. Paul Evans, Old Testament scholar, comments on this chapter. Dr. Evans says, unlike Saul, who constantly struggled with the Philistines, remember Saul was the previous king of Israel, unlike Saul, he says, who constantly struggled with the Philistines, David defeats not only the Philistines, but the Moabites, Zoabites, Arameans, Edomites, Ammonites, and Amalekites. David's unparalleled success is explicitly attributed to God, who gave David victory wherever he went. Furthermore, Paul Evans continues, furthermore, David also deals with his own people fairly, exercising a just rule over Israel with the help of his government officials. The army was there for national security, the civil servants were there for the daily needs of the people, and the priests served the people in their spiritual relationship with God. David's kingdom serves as a model for all future Israelite kings. Now notice in verse 6 and again in verse 14, we see repeated, the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. Just as when David's career began many years prior when he killed Goliath, and David stood over Goliath and said, the battle belongs to the Lord. So the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. The Lord is, in fact, the great promise keeper. If you turn the page back to chapter 7, you see some of the promises that were made to David. We see in chapter 7, verse 8, that the Lord says to David, or to someone who could say this to David, I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. So those were promises made to David, as we saw back in chapter 7. And chapter 8 tells the story of the fulfillment of these promises. Remember the promise he said, I will make your name great. And we see here in chapter 8, verse 13, David became famous. Literally, that can be translated that he made a name for himself. In fact, if you're using the English Standard Version, the ESV, a translation I know many of you enjoy, that's what it says, that David made a name for himself in chapter 8, verse 13. The old King James Version translates this phrase, he gat him a name. So that was an answer to that promise. In chapter 7, we also see here the Lord had told his people that David's people, the Israelites, they would no longer be disturbed, and that wicked people would no longer oppress them, and that he would give them rest from their enemies. So we see this fulfilled here in chapter 8. Walter Brueggemann, another Old Testament scholar, summarizes that this at this point in the story, quote, God's promises to David have indeed been fully kept. David was promised much from God, and now David's prosperity, prestige, power, security, and well-being overflow. Moreover, David and his advisors have found ways to organize all these blessings for maximum royal effectiveness. We joke today that people might say, I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. Well, it appears that 3,000 years ago it really was true. The government was organized and people actually were blessed by that. Back to chapter 8 of 2 Samuel, we see in verse 15 that justice and righteousness, these words, justice and righteousness, are words are used here throughout Scripture, but they're used here to describe God's kingdom and describe His Son, eventually the King of Kings, Lord Jesus. But we see in chapter 8, verse 15, about David's rule, quote, David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. This reminds us of a passage we often hear around Christmas time. Let me read for you from the prophet Isaiah, from Isaiah chapter 9. This, of course, is the prophecy of our Lord Jesus. Chapter 9, verse 6, part of the words from Handel's Messiah, for to us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now listen to this. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. We also see this in the prophet Amos some years later. Amos, the prophet, spoke for God and told his people that he wanted to see justice and righteousness. Amos chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. This is what the Lord said through Amos. He says, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. You see, God's people at that time were just kind of going through the motions. And the Lord says, I don't want all these things. What I want is justice and righteousness. And we see that here in 2 Samuel chapter 8, that King David brought justice and righteousness to the people of Israel. One more Old Testament quote. As I said, these concepts, these ideas of justice and righteousness are all through Scripture. But we see in Psalm 72, which was written by David's son Solomon. In Psalm 72, we see these words as it begins in verse 1. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. So those words, again, written by King David's son Solomon, he mentions that he will defend the afflicted. And this leads us right into chapter 9, because we see in chapter 9 the story of a man who was incredibly blessed. Completely unexpected, he received this blessing. He was a man who was afflicted. So turn with me back to 2 Samuel. Now we'll continue in chapter 9. And we see the story of a man named Mephibosheth. His name was a mouthful, Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son. Remember from our review of 1 Samuel, you may recall that Jonathan and David were best friends. They had made a covenant together to stick together no matter what. Jonathan was Saul's son. So the first king of Israel, the crazy king, Saul, Jonathan was his son, and Saul and Jonathan were both killed in battle, leaving this young boy, Mephibosheth, without a father or grandfather. Remember that David and Jonathan, they had been really close friends. They had this covenantal relationship. But we saw back in chapter 4 that Mephibosheth was crippled following an accident when he was only 5 years old. His nurse dropped him, and he was lame then in both feet. So as a result of that, Mephibosheth was an outsider. He was an outcast. Because in that culture, you're either a soldier or a farmer. That's what everybody did. And if you were not able to do either of those things, you were considered an outcast. So Mephibosheth, although he was the grandson of Israel's first king and Jonathan's son, he would have been an outcast. And besides, now that line, Saul's line, is out of power, so he would have been in disfavor, and he was a nobody. In fact, his name literally was involved the word shame. Basheth in Hebrew means shame. So his name was even such that he was shamed. Tim Chester wrote this about this name, Mephibosheth. The meaning of Mephibosheth is unclear. It could mean one who scatters shame or from the mouth of shame. But what is clear is that it incorporates the word shame. He continues that we see here in verse 7 of chapter 9 that I'll read in a moment, that Mephibosheth is living in Lo Debar. That was the name of the town, Lo Debar, which means no word or nothing. That was the name of the town. That was the nickname for this town. He lives nowhere, a place so insignificant, its name is no name. He is a man of shame in a place of shame. So says Tim Chester. So let's read now about Mephibosheth and this incredible blessing he unexpectedly received. I know I'm reading a lot of scripture today, but I think you'll be blessed by this story now from chapter 9. It's just 13 verses, so please pay careful attention now to chapter 9. The story continues. David asked, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Notice he doesn't even use his name. Just, yeah, there's a son left, yeah. "Where is he?" He's at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo Debar. So King David had him brought from Lo Debar, and from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth." "Your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." When Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do," so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. So we see here that Mephibosheth obviously was afraid. It says here, David said, "Don't be afraid." Mephibosheth was afraid. Why? Well, because he was a nobody from nowhere. This is like Mr. Nobody from Nowheresville coming to the king, and he was of the line of Saul. And usually what happened back then, if you were from the line of the previous dynasty, you had a short lifespan. They wanted to rule out any opportunity for the previous kingdom to rise up against the current kingdom. So very often, those people were all killed. Mephibosheth was not killed, but here he was, lame in both feet, scared out of his wits. You can imagine, you know, the guys bringing them in before the king. He's a nobody from Nowheresville, and he then appears before the king of Israel, the most powerful person in all the land. So naturally, he was afraid, and David says, "Don't be afraid." Instead, he pours out kindness, great blessing, upon Mr. Nobody from Nowheresville. We see this word kindness repeated three times in this passage. Verse 1, kindness. The Hebrew word is chesed. Chesed. It's a wonderful word. It can also be translated, and often is translated, loving kindness. It's a word for grace. You see, Mephibosheth was receiving something here he did not deserve, something he did not earn, a tremendous blessing. We see this in verse 1, verse 3, and verse 7. Chesed, kindness. Notice here, David takes the initiative and seeks out his friend Jonathan's son and blesses him beyond his wildest dreams. He says, don't be a friend. Don't be afraid. I'm going to give you this land, and you will always eat at my table. Verse 7. Mephibosheth's reaction, what, me? I'm a dead dog. I'm Mr. Nobody from Nowheresville. David said, no, you're going to eat at my table. In verse 11. Well, verse 10, we see he calls in the servants and says in verse 11, it's reported, he ate like one of the king's sons. So Mr. No Name from Nowheresville went from being an outcast to being treated like an adopted child of the king. Now, keep in mind, David didn't have to do any of this. Oh, sure, he had made a covenant with Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan, many years before, but you know, things change. People forget about these things. Many years had passed. He didn't have to do this, but he took the initiative, went out of his way, and blessed Mephibosheth beyond all measure. David had been blessed. We saw that in chapter 8, how his promises from God were kept, at least some of them. So far, we see that he was given land and rest from his enemies. And David now wants to be a blessing to Mephibosheth. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have received chesed. You have received God's loving kindness. You have received God's grace. Your relationship with God is only by grace through faith in his son. So of course now you must be a blessing to others. That's the obvious application here. We see one Old Testament scholar, Dale Ralph Davis, he summarizes this way. He says, we may all agree that this is nice, this story is nice, and we're glad that David was such a king, but quite frankly, he says, such a text does not reach out and grab us. But it should, he says. It should. He said, granted, I'm not the covenant king, nor even a small-time politician. I in no way share the same stature of office that David has as messianic king in redemptive history. He says the same is true for you. You do not rule the kingdom, nor will you ever bring it. But you can exemplify the kingdom in whatever offices God has placed you. For example, the office of elder, father, mother, employer, employee, and so on. If you are keep doing what is just and right toward the people connected with you in your various capacities, then the ideal of the kingdom is clear and the order of the kingdom is enjoyed. What a privilege we have as Christians to be a blessing because we have been blessed. I can't help but think of the story from Genesis chapter 12, way back in the beginning of the Bible. Not the very beginning, but we see the story of Abraham, who at that time was called Abram. The Lord said to Abram, chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him. And the very first sentence of the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, begins this way. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Do you see the connection here? Do you see the connection that the line that runs right from the beginning of time through Abraham, through David, to you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, being blessed by God and being a blessing to others. Later, after Matthew's gospel was written, Paul wrote to the Galatians. This might have been written after his very first missionary journey. We see Paul in chapter 3, verse 14 of Galatians. says this to the Galatians, that God redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So do you see the connection here with you as a believer in Jesus Christ today and what was going on 3,000 years ago with David and Mephibosheth? Since you have been blessed with a relationship with God through Christ, you must be a blessing to others. If you don't remember anything else today from this story, remember that since you've been blessed with a relationship with God through Christ, you must be a blessing to others. And notice back the story of Abram in chapter 12 of Genesis, that he was told, go to the land I will show you, I will bless you, you will be a blessing, and Abram went. You see, Abraham, as he was known back then, Abram, he actually had to go to be a blessing. And it's the same we see here with David. David took the initiative and followed through in order to be a blessing to Mephibosheth. So what can you do in terms of living out this passage? Now remember the context here, that David is blessing someone who doesn't deserve it, doesn't expect it. And I began this question with this sermon with a question. Have you ever received an unexpected blessing? Something just out of the blue. And I said, probably not. It's hard to think about these things because we don't often receive great unexpected blessings as Mephibosheth did, right? It's very unusual. Now you have no control over that. But what you do have control over is that you can be a blessing to someone else. You can say to the Lord, here I am, Lord. Use me to be a blessing to others because I know I've been so blessed by you. You can give encouragement. Everybody needs encouragement. You can give that to someone. You can take the initiative. You can perhaps contact an old friend. You can say, you know, I've just been thinking of you and I just wanted to reach out and encourage you, check in how you're doing, you know, how can I pray for you, something like that. An unexpected blessing. That would be an unexpected blessing to your friend. You can decide to host a couple of international students for Thanksgiving. They're not expecting that. There's international students right now sitting in the dorm at George Mason University wondering, I wonder what it's like to be in a home of an American. You can be that blessing to that student or two or three or four. You can make a special donation to a ministry that you support unexpectedly. This past week, I met with Josh Spates, the pastor of Neabsco Baptist, our landlord. I wanted to meet with him and think about if we might be able to do something together for Christmas. You know, last year they invited us to their Christmas meal after worship, and the year before that some of us attended their Christmas pageant. I thought maybe we can sing some songs with them or something this year. I invited him out to lunch, and he treated me. I said to our waiter, hey, wait a minute. His name was Christian, ironically. I said, Christian, look at this. I invited my friend Josh out. I invited him, but he's paying for my meal. That was a blessing, an unexpected blessing. So as God took the initiative with us, so God took the initiative with Mephibosheth. We'll celebrate that this Christmas, right? How Jesus came to us by God's initiative, crashed into our darkness, and came into our lives. So you must take the initiative to bless others. And what a privilege it is. And of course, this is all made possible only because of the relationship we have with God through Christ. And 1,000 years or so after this story occurred, Jesus came. He eventually would be known as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He would be of the tribe of David, fulfilling all the promises that we see in Scripture. And what a privilege it is to celebrate what Jesus has done for us and making it possible for us to have a relationship with God the Father by the power of the Spirit and celebrate what he did for us. So let's do that now. Let's pray over these elements. Let me pray over these elements and set these aside for a very special purpose. The purpose is to remember what the Lord Jesus did for us. The night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. He said, this is my body given for you. I wonder if the disciples really understood what he was saying. Of course, it would become clear later after he was crucified and died and was buried and resurrected again. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So let me pray over these elements and ask you to participate in this covenantal meal, this sacrament we call the Lord's Supper or the communion meal. If you are a member in good standing of any Bible-believing church, then this is your table too. This is not a crossroads table. We do this with believers in Jesus Christ from all around the world, anyone who professes the name of Christ and is a member in good standing of his church. Please do partake of this meal. Those under discipline or young children who have not yet come to understand what this means should not take of this meal, but for the rest of us, please do celebrate as we take the bread and the cup and look back on what Jesus has done for us. Would you pray with me as we set aside these elements for this very special and sacred purpose? Our Father, how we thank you that we are not just lone rangers drifting along in our own lives, trying to relate to you, trying to understand what we should do and how we should fit in this world. But Lord, we are part of your covenantal history, your redemptive history that goes way back before the foundation of the earth and goes through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and on through David and, of course, through your son, Jesus Christ, who made this all possible by giving himself up for us. So help us, Lord, now to celebrate as we thank you for what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.